A Word to Whiners, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 19th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God, that you are a loving Father who cares for us and provides for us, that there is a joy that is ours because of you that we can't even begin to express, but is real and genuine, and we experience it daily. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our hearts, speaking that word that we need to hear, that word that will correct, that word that will strengthen, that word that will challenge, so that we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. But more important, may we heed your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I do think it's important from time to time for me to make confession, so I need to do that again tonight. And I have to confess to you that compassion is not my strong suit. That mercy is not my gift. And I tend to get impatient. So I know what you're thinking. Note to self, if I'm in trouble, don't bother talking to this guy. I understand that, but it's not as bad as it sounds. It is important that I acknowledge it's a good thing for all of us that I'm not God. It's a good thing for all of us that he is compassionate and he's loving and he's understanding and he's long-suffering and he's patient. And I want us to see that tonight in a very interesting text. There are those times that even though God is patient and long-suffering and kind, that he's very direct in dealing with his people. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 45. It's only 5 verses long, and to be honest with you, I plan to skip it. To be honest with you, when I was looking over and working through the series and where we were going to go next, I didn't want to deal with these verses. I wanted to move on to something of real substance. I wanted to move on to something that would have some meat to it that we needed to really deal with. I didn't understand why it was here. It seemed out of place. It seemed like there really wasn't a whole lot to it. And so it seemed that maybe it'd be best just to skip it, to move on. But I think to have done so would have been a tragic mistake, because I've become convinced that in this very small text, there is a lot to say to believers in times of heartache and struggle and trial and trouble. Jeremiah chapter 45, let's look at it. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote those words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down. What I have planted, I'm plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. It's a very interesting passage. It's a prophecy. Chapter 45 is a prophecy that was given to Jeremiah, and the Lord told him, I want you to deliver this to your secretary. I want you to deliver this to your servant, the one who took dictation, the one who is your servant, who assists you in the ministry of the word. It's clear that this prophecy belongs back in chapter 36. Because if you read chapter 45 and you go back and read chapter 46, it's obviously talking about the same time period. So why isn't it back there? Why is it up here? why this late in the prophecy? Why not put it where it belongs with that other prophecy, with that other telling of the story? Well, I'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to point out three things to you that I think are important from this text, and then I want to wrap it up by what I think the Lord was saying to Baruch, and in turn to us in times of trial and struggle. First of all, I want you to note in verse 3, the plight of a discouraged, disheartened, and disillusioned servant. We're told in the opening verse that he wrote these words on a scroll at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And in chapter 36, we read, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I first spoke to you. And then he says, and he summoned for Baruch, son of Neriah. So, it's obvious this goes with chapter 36. This is contemporary with chapter 36. It is the context in which this prophecy is given to Jeremiah. Now, what do we know about Baruch? What do we know about this servant? Well, we know that he's wealthy. He's from a very prominent family. He's from a very important family. We know that his grandfather had been appointed governor. We know that because of Jeremiah 32 and verse 12 and 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 8. He was from a very prominent family. He was from an important family. We also know that his brother, according to chapter 51 and verse 59, was also a high-ranking official. We know that he was well-educated. That's why he is employed as a secretary. That's why he takes dictation and he writes out the prophecy. We also know that he was a faithful servant of Jeremiah, and in turn, he was a faithful servant of the Lord. How faithful was he? How committed was he to this job? How committed was he to doing the right thing? Well, he was so committed, he was willing to risk his life. It wasn't easy working for Jeremiah. Jeremiah made a lot of enemies along the way. And if you are equated with Jeremiah, then you too are going to be in trouble. So he is a faithful servant who's willing to risk his life. After all, if you go back to chapter 36, Jeremiah had that prophecy, and it was a strong word that had to be delivered in the temple in Jerusalem to all the people of the land. And Baruch was the one that had to preach that sermon. Jeremiah's sermon, but his secretary had to deliver it, and he was willing to do so. So he's a faithful man. He's committed to the truth. He's committed to the things of God. He's willing to do whatever it is the Lord calls on him to do. He's willing to sacrifice all for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I emphasize that because I want you to put verse 3 in context. I want you to hear verse 3 as not the whining and complaining from a constant complainer, but I want you to hear it as the confession of a faithful, active servant of the living God. Keep that in mind and look again at verse 3. You say, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Woe is me. That's a pronouncement of doom. You remember when Isaiah was in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw his train filling the temple. It was filled with smoke, and the seraphim are crying, holy, 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 and this glorious scene of worship. And then the Lord confronts him. Do you remember Isaiah's response? Woe is me. He was pronouncing judgment on himself. He says, I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a generation of unclean lips. I'm falling apart. I'm in the presence of God. Baruch is announcing his death. He's saying, I'm at the end of myself. I'm in trouble. I'm falling under judgment. He really believes he's at the end. These words convey a weariness of body and soul. He is discouraged. He's disheartened, and he's disillusioned. Now my question is, why? Why is he depressed? Why is he disillusioned? Why is he disheartened? I mean, isn't he the servant of the true and the living God? Yes. What does he have to be discouraged about? Well, first of all, he's just finished, at the time this prophecy is given, the writing down of the sermons, the prophecies of Jeremiah. Everything that the Lord had spoken to him. How long did Jeremiah minister? 40 years. 4 decades worth of visions and words or prophecies. And he had to write them all down. Now, you do know, don't you, that he didn't have a laptop? He didn't have spell check? He didn't have any of that. He had to sit down with a scroll and a pen made out of a feather or a thin reed, and he'd have to dip it in ink, and he would have to meticulously copy the words. Oh, and if he made a mistake, he had to pull out a knife and scrape it off until he removed it all. Then he had to clean it, and then he had to start over. And for him to write out this prophecy would have taken him a long time. Weeks, perhaps months, to prepare it, to put it all together, to have it together in a collection, to have it understandable, to have it readable, to be able to use it. It has been a long process, and he's physically tired. He's physically worn out. That's one thing. Second, have you read Jeremiah? It's depressing. It's difficult. He had to write it all. He didn't just write it. He lived with it. Oh, let's add another layer to this. He's physically tired. It's a very difficult word. And third, this prophecy is against his own people. It's his family. It's his loved ones. It's his neighbor who's going to be destroyed. Do you think he could get discouraged with that? Do you think he might be burdened by that? He is a faithful servant of the Lord, but he's called to a very difficult task. Oh, and by the way, when Jeremiah gives him that prophecy, that really difficult one that's recorded in chapter 36, he's already told him, "Now, you know, Baruch, I'm banned from going to the temple, so you'll have to preach this one." It's at another level. Baruch's been close. He knows the people don't like what he's been saying. He knows that the leadership are angry. He knows that the people have accused Jeremiah of being a traitor. And they're gunning for him. They want Jeremiah dead. Well, guess what? If they want Jeremiah dead, that puts good old Baruch in the line of fire. So he's discouraged. He's disheartened. He's burdened. And I really can't blame him. Get a sense for why he's discouraged. Can you understand something of what he's saying when he says, "I've got sorrow, I've got pain, I have weariness, and I'm groaning"? The word sorrow speaks of some form of discomfort. The word pain refers to a physical discomfort. Groaning refers to some secret burden or some longing that he carries deep within his heart and soul. This is a man under great stress. This is a man at the end of his rope. This is a man really genuinely burdened. And he wants to give up. He is a good and faithful servant. He is a genuine believer who is committed to obey the commands of God to the point he's willing to lay down his life. But he is, after all, at the end of the day, a man of flesh and blood. a frail child of Adam, and he struggled. Do you know that it's possible to grow weary in well-doing? Do you know that it's possible? I'm going to say more than that. It's not only possible, it's probable. In this fallen world, if you are faithful to the call of God on your life, it will take its toll. It will become burdensome. It will cause you to be weary. It will cause you struggle and heartache and pain. It's possible to be faithful and disheartened. You ever been there? Are you there now? Baruch is at the end of his rope. He's struggling. And the Bible is not silent about the trials and sorrows of this life. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear. Groaning is common to humanity. Read the Psalms. Look at the lives of the prophets. And by the way, we're assured that our Savior understands and identifies with our struggle. That's the whole point of Isaiah saying he is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that we're able to come with boldness and confidence before the throne of God because we come to a God who understands. Come to a God who feels our weakness. We come to a God who experiences our pain. And it's that fact that makes the next part unnerving for me. But see, here's a discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned servant who is faithful to everything he's been called to do. But here's what I want you to see second. Note the surprising response of the gracious, righteous, and sovereign Lord. Baruch's faithful, but weary. Look at verses 4 and 5. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I'm breaking down. What I've planted, I'm plucking up. That is the whole of the land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. What counsel would you give a friend who's in Baruch's place? You have a friend who's trying to serve the Lord. You have a friend that's trying to be faithful and they're working on being more faithful in attendance to the church and they're working on getting involved in the ministry of the church and maybe they've taken responsibility on one of the ministry teams or maybe they're trying to be active in their Sunday school class or maybe they're trying to share with people at work. They're doing something, trying to be faithful and trying to serve the Lord, and in the process of doing that, they're discouraged, they're disheartened. They're beaten down. And you have an opportunity to talk with them. You have an opportunity to speak with them. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Are you going to say to that person who's beaten down and discouraged because he's trying to do the right thing, but it doesn't seem to get him anywhere? Are you going to say to him, do you know that the Lord causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Are you going to say to him, you need to take some time off. You need a vacation. Get away from it all for a few days. Take a deep breath. Breathe it in. Understand that you just need to get away from it. Or maybe you'll say to him, you need a new job. You just need to walk away. Now, all of that could be helpful. And any one of those answers may be the right thing to say in certain circumstances. But did you see what the Lord said to him? Did you see the advice that God gives this discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned servant? Look at it again. Baruch, are you seeking something for yourself? Stop it. Let me translate that for you. Woe is me. The Lord has increased my sorrow. I'm overwhelmed by pain. I'm weary to the point I get no rest. And the Lord's answer is, oh, stop whining. You need to get over yourself. You need to quit thinking about you. That's unnerving. Because we think God is always supposed to be our cheerleader and pick us up. He is picking him up in the right way. Because what the Lord is doing, because the Lord genuinely loves this servant, because the Lord believes him to be a faithful servant, he knows him to be a faithful servant. He says to him, you need to quit focusing on yourself so much and look beyond your circumstance. God's response was to remind him of a very important principle. It's a principle that you and I would do well to take note of. And that is the fact that every complaint is ultimately a complaint against God. Ultimately, dissatisfaction with our life is dissatisfaction with God. We don't like where he's put us. We don't like what he's doing or he's not doing. See, here's where it gets tricky. Here's where you and I don't have the luxury to say, I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God. I embrace the doctrine of God's sovereignty as long as everything's okay. But I don't want to acknowledge him as sovereign when they're not. Now, if he's sovereign when everything's okay, he's sovereign when everything isn't. And when I complain, and when I cry out, I'm ultimately complaining about him and calling into question his love, his care, and his grace. There's another principle at work here. And that is that when our depression turns against God, it turns inward. So that all I ever see and all I ever focus on is my little world and what goes on there. Have you noticed that when things get hard and things get difficult, have you noticed when your world starts closing in, you withdraw? And you can't see anything other than what's going on in your world? You ever notice when you're depressed, you don't want to be around folks, you just want to pull back? But here's the problem. You pull back into your little room, and all you ever stare at are the four walls in your little room, so you never get beyond that, and you never see anything other than that. The problem with our struggle is, as we get depressed, as we get disheartened, when we get disillusioned, if we allow ourselves to turn in, we cut ourselves off from any option of ever overcoming because we never look up. We only look in. And the answer isn't in here. It's up there. The answer is beyond us. Baruch's problem was he was a faithful servant. The Baruch's problem was he really was wearisome. He really was burdened. He really was disillusioned. But he wasn't helping himself by turning in And so God spoke the word he needed, which was, stop it. Stop seeking something for yourself. You know what the Lord is doing? The Lord in grace and love and mercy and kindness and tenderness is saying to this faithful servant, did you know that there's a whole world outside of you? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Now please hear me. Please understand me. I'm not saying your problem isn't real. I'm not saying that your problem isn't overwhelming. But I am saying there are other things going on in the world besides what you're experiencing. And a part of our being healthy, and a part of our being who God wants us to be, is to look beyond our struggle. And that's what the Lord's calling him to. Look at it. What I have built, I'm breaking down. What I have planted, I'm plucking up. That is the whole land. You know what that says to me? That says to me that the Lord is saying to his faithful servant, I understand you're upset. I understand you're bothered. I understand you're a burden. But have you ever considered what it does to me that I have to tear down what I built? I have to pluck up what I planted. Do you understand? I am destroying my own. The whole world does not revolve around you, Baruch. Look beyond. See the world beyond. He says in effect to him in this verse, Baruch, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and you're worried about your problems. He's not saying your problems don't matter. But he is saying you need to put it in perspective. You need to see it in the grand scale of things. Stop and consider. Baruch, lift your eyes. Third, this disheartened, disillusioned, faithful servant is confronted with this selfishness. And if you go back and look at verse 3, it is very selfish. It's all about me and mine. He's telling him to lift his eyes. That's not the final word. Look at the final word at the end of verse 5. I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. There is the reassuring comfort given by a gracious Savior. He didn't say, Baruch, get over yourself and grow up and stop your whining, period. He said, Baruch, lift your eyes. See beyond yourself, see beyond your struggle, and know this, you're mine and you're safe. I will deliver you. I'll give you your life as a prize of war. So in other words, Baruch, no matter where you go, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how great the struggle, you're going to make it. So lift your eyes. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. He's reprimanded, yes, but he is reassured at the same time. God promised to deliver him regardless of the difficulty. It's the same promise he made to that African slave back in chapter 39. I will deliver you. So I come back to what I mentioned at the beginning. Why is this prophecy here rather than back in chapter 36? Why is it here near the end of the book instead of back when the prophecy was given? I think it's because Baruch is the one who put it together, who collected all of these things. We've already seen it's not in chronological order. There are other places in the book that things go back to something earlier. It jumps ahead, it skips ahead. The next few chapters are going to deal with prophecies that were given years before. Why did he put it back here instead of up there? It's because after he received this prophecy, he had to go preach that sermon. And God kept him safe. The king wanted him dead. He's still kicking. He went with them to Egypt. He's still there. And I think he put it where he did because it was his grand testimony to the truth and the faithfulness of the promise of God. God told me I'd be safe. Back when I was burdened, back when I was weary, back when I was filled with sorrow, back when I thought I can't take it anymore, God said, yes, you can. I'll keep you safe. And I'm here to say I'm still safe. So, what's the point of it all? What was the Lord saying to His servant? What is He in turn saying to us? I think it's this. In times of great heartache and struggle, the disillusioned saint must look beyond his current trouble and cling to the sovereign promise of his God. That's what it comes down to. Trial, trouble, tribulation are part of life in this fallen world. And being the servant of God doesn't give us a free pass. But when it comes, we look beyond and hold fast to God's promise that He'll keep us. That's our hope. And that's our joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You that Your word is true. I thank You that Your word is accurate. I thank You that Your word gives life. And I pray that like this servant of old, we would learn when we are wearied beyond description, when we're overwhelmed by sorrow, that we can lift our eyes, that we can actually see that there's more to life than me and my circumstance, and understand that the promise of my God is greater than any threat. And so I rest, assured, comforted, strengthened by the promise of my God. Lord, may that truth give us hope and strength to face tomorrow and every tomorrow that follows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.